of the Lord's Prayer itself, we must consider the manner in which we are called to address God. And how you address someone speaks of the relationship that we have with them, doesn't it? We might start a letter in a very impersonal way. We might say, "To whom it may concern," or "Dear Sir," or "Dear Madam." Or we might start a letter simply using one's first name, "Dear John," or "Dear Joe." Or we might address our letter in a way that is very official, where we use the title that someone has in their position, "Dear Prime Minister," or "Dear Premier." Or we might address a letter in a very affectionate way that communicates something of a relationship. We might say, "Dear Brother John," or Brother Joe, or "Sister." And each of these speak of a relationship and the type of relationship that we have towards the recipient of this letter. And the manner in which we speak to God also speaks of our relationship to Him, doesn't it? And so you might determine what your relationship is to God by the way in which you address Him. It's a very important question to consider: what is your relationship to Him, isn't it? Are you able to address God as Father with understanding and with faith? And therefore, how we address someone when we speak to them conveys a lot about our relationship to them. And Jesus tells us how to address God, doesn't He, in Matthew chapter 6. Let me read a few verses from Matthew 6 again, verses 7 through 9. He says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven." And if you look at the end of our reading, we read again, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so notice how Jesus says, "Pray to your Father." In fact, He repeatedly refers to it, your Father who sees in secret, your Father who knows all things, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And we are instructed by the Lord Jesus to address God in this way. When He says that we are to begin our prayer in this manner, He says, "Begin our prayer in this manner, our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. And so there can be little doubt that children are to use this address when approaching God, our Father in heaven. And that's our theme, addressing our Father in heaven. We'll look at the relationship it shows, the response it requires, and then lastly, the worship it demands. I think that's a little different than your bulletin, perhaps. Things always develop over time, but the relationship it shows, the response it requires, and the worship it demands. Well, really, there's no greater way to express the relationship we can have with God by addressing Him as our Father in heaven. This is the one to whom we pray. This is the one before whom we kneel in worship. And this is the one from whom we expect all things. And He is the one to whom we express our thankfulness. He is our Father. And so at the beginning of our prayer, we are called to speak of that relationship we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and call Him our Father in heaven. Now, this is completely contrary to what we deserve. And it's true that when we properly and understand our sins, we're inclined to say, rather than our Father, we're inclined to say, "Woe is me." But in Christ, we have this great privilege, you see, that we can address Him as our Father. A theologian, Charles Hodge, he writes this: "The Holy Spirit whom you have received does not produce a slavish and anxious state of mind such as those experience who are under the law, but it produces tender feelings of affection, reverence, and confidence that enables us out of the fullness of our heart to call God our Father." And this already hints at the way in which this intimacy is possible. Because if we think about it, how can we approach God who is holy and just and righteous? How can we approach him as a sinner? Adam's sin in paradise broke that relationship with God. And he is our covenant head. Meant that it broke our relationship with God as well. So how can we call him our Father? We know that by nature we have no right to call him our Father. Because he is absolutely holy. And doesn't the Bible tell us that one who is a sinner can in no way enter into the presence of one who is holy? And therefore, would it not be a horrific offense that I as a sinner would address him as my Father? Do not our sins rise up against us daily? And when the all-knowing God examines our thoughts and the intents of our hearts, as he surely does, then wouldn't it be the height of presumption to think that I would dare address God as a Father? Well, we realize that the intimacy of this relationship is not natural. But it's only possible through Jesus Christ. Because God does not and he cannot compromise his holiness or his justice to have a relationship with us as a sinner. He is yet the Holy One and we are yet sinful creatures. In Adam we are fallen creatures, aren't we? But yet the Lord Jesus tells us that not only may we, but he says in this manner you are to address God, our Father in heaven. And that speaks of our relationship to him, doesn't it? It speaks of a close relationship. Because a son or a daughter has a direct line to their father. They don't have to wait in line, do they? No matter how prominent their father might be in the community, no matter how many demands there might be placed upon his time, we know that when a son or a daughter calls their father, that he will generally respond to them quickly. You have a direct line. You have direct access to your Father. There's a closeness to this relationship, isn't there? That is unlike other relationships. Now we must teach our children too to address God as Father. And we must do so in light of the covenant that he has established with them. This, of course, has been debated various ways. But in teaching our children, we must teach them to use the language of faith, even though the promises that have been given to them in baptism may not yet have been realized in their hearts. And therefore, we are to encourage them to address God as Father, even from a very young age, and then instruct them how they might know God as their Father in the way of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, we are to teach them the language of the covenant. And we do this when teaching them catechism as well, don't we? The catechism is the language of a confessing Christian. You see this in the very first question when we ask, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And then we encourage our children to respond that I belong to my faithful Savior. And we teach them about this Savior so that they not only confess him with their lips, but they also believe in him in their hearts. And so we are to teach this to our children, to call our children to call God our Father. And to pray to their Father in heaven? Now, perhaps there are some who fear to call God Father in reaction to those who have approached God in a flippant and thoughtless and even in a careless way, which is common today. And perhaps there are others who see the enormity of their sin, that they may well hesitate to use this familiar term of address, this intimate term of address, because they look at their lives and they see that they are both not suited. They are not. It's not proper for them to call God their Father. Well, but that's not the point, is it? The point is that Christ says when you address God, address him as our Father in heaven. And it shows us that we are to look to him in faith. It shows him we are to address him as Father because of the fact that Jesus Christ has opened up the way in which we might come in faith to him through his blood. Well, you see, some have justified refusing to call God Father. They refuse to call him as a father because they think that they are not worthy. But the calling him Father has nothing to do with our worthiness to do so. Because when are we worthy? When are we deserving of such an intimate title in addressing the holy God in heaven? Never, not the holiest of us is in any way suitable to address God as Father. But most certainly, when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, we might call him our Father because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ for sinners on the cross. You see, it is a wonder, isn't it? It is a marvel. It is something more glorious than we can understand, that we can call God our Father through Jesus Christ. And if the Lord Jesus himself had not instructed us to do so, we would have hesitated to do so. But the Holy Spirit, He stirs up this affection for God in our hearts, doesn't he? When he redeems us from our sin, then there's affection that's stirred up in our hearts. And rather than live in slavish fear towards him, as a slave, we have a love for him and he for us, as a son loves his father and cares for his father. And Paul summarizes this when he says, "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now, really, if it was all translated properly, it would just say, "Father, Father," because Abba is just Hebrew word for father. Father, Father. And Paul here is contrasting the fear of a slave with the affection of a son. And the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, you see, it changes the slavish fear towards God so that we begin to have a confident and happy and peaceful and content affection for God as our Father. And Paul is talking about this relationship we might have. Now, we as earthly fathers, we try to maintain something of this in our relationship to our children. At least I hope we do. We love our children. As fathers, we take delight in our children. And it actually gives us joy and pleasure when they call us, well, we don't usually use the more formal term father, but when they simply say dad to us. This is, by its very term, by its very definition, a term of affection, isn't it? And when we hear a son calling his dad by their first name, and sometimes you hear that, you realize there's something wrong there in that relationship. I've heard it. A son calls his dad by his first name, and it doesn't speak of that endearing relationship. But when we call God our Father, it speaks of a loving, caring relationship that we have through Jesus Christ. And isn't this illustrated so beautifully in that parable that we read, where we have the prodigal son who takes his inheritance and goes and consumes it with riotous living, as the King James says. He lived in sin, and he spent all that he had, his inheritance, in what appeared to be a very short time. And when he comes to himself, we read, when he came to repentance and realized what he had done, he thought he will go back to his father. For he says, "My father, he has an abundance, and his servants are even better off than I am here looking after the pigs." And so he returns to his father, but he doesn't expect much of a reception by his father, because he had left on bad terms, you see. He had left in denial of that relationship, in rejection of that relationship to the Father. And he said, "Give me my inheritance that I may leave you, and that I may leave you and never come back to see you again." And he ran away. And he wasted all that he had been given. And he consumed it on his own lusts. And he didn't expect to be received back very well. In fact, he says, "I'm going to go back, and I'm just going to say, I have sinned against you. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son, and make me as one of your hired servants." But how did the Father receive him? And this is a picture of the fatherly care and the fatherly love of God himself. When sinners returned to him, what did he do? He ran out when he saw him coming and kissed him and said, "This my son was lost and is found." And he commanded them to kill the fatted calf and to dress him with the finest robe and to put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. This is how the Father receives sinners. And so it encourages you to come to God and to address him as our Father in heaven. We may be ungrateful sons. We may be rebellious sons. We may be sinful sons. We may be wicked sons and daughters. But then let us cast ourselves upon the tender mercies of God as our Father. And you will hear those words, "This is my son who was lost and is found." What is remarkable is that we never hear of the Father responding to the request of the Son not to be called his son, but now simply make me as one of your hired servants. He says, "This my son was lost and is found." And this is something of the wonderful privilege that we have as God as our Father. That while we may be the least deserving of it and the least unworthy of it, that we are able to call God our Father because of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who suffered and died for us. And if you don't think the love of the Father is sincere, then think of what he has given for your salvation. He has given his only begotten Son to suffer and die. And so this address, our Father, it speaks of that relationship we may have with him through Jesus Christ. And this brings us to our second point, the response it requires. Now, obviously, such an immense privilege requires a response from us, doesn't it? And we consider this in our second point. First of all, the Catechism says it should excite in us a childlike reverence for him. A childlike reverence for him. Well, what is that referring to? It should make us stand in awe of God as a little child stands in awe of his loving, gracious Father. Have you ever seen a little child walking beside his father and looking up to him with the greatest awe and respect? They respect their father. They take pleasure in his care and protection of him. Well, knowing God is our Father through Jesus Christ should excite in us a childlike reverence for him, even as a little boy towards his father. Because our heavenly Father, of course, is much greater than any earthly father. And while some of us may have had challenging relationships with our Father, we know that this is not true in relationship to our Father in heaven. You see, because the fatherhood that's on earth should be modeled after the fatherhood of God himself. And we are not to understand God's fatherhood in relation to our earthly fatherhood, at least not in its negative implications, but we are to consider God as our Father in heaven who deals with us so graciously even when we are prodigal, even when we have sinned against him, even when we have broken his commandments, even when we have abandoned his covenant, even when we have continued to live in sin. We know that God is our Father in Jesus Christ, and that should excite in us this childlike reverence for him. But it also should create in us a confidence and a trust in God as our Father. We must learn that in all circumstances we can rely upon him in heaven. For when we understand who he is, how that he is ever faithful to all the promises that he's ever given to us, that he is the Almighty God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we even ask or that which we think, then we surely can rely upon him. He is trustworthy, you see. He is the Almighty God. And if you then, Jesus says in the passage we read, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see, our Father wants to bestow good gifts upon His children. He cares for His children. He loves them. And He leads us in His providence according to what would be the best for us in eternity. We are never to doubt Him, that He will work all things together for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. We must understand that the Lord will always provide for us, that we must never doubt His gracious care over us, His wonderful provision for us, whether it is in the physical things of life or in the spiritual things of eternity. He's provided us with all things that are necessary for body and for soul. This is the wonderful truth. And so we can have this confidence, this trust in God as our Father, never doubting that He will do all that He has declared. And that should form the foundation of our prayers. You realize that whenever we are sincerely in prayer, then we are acknowledging His fatherly goodness in some way. Then we are acknowledging Him as the God of heaven and earth. And our entire prayer then must be pervaded with this childlike reverence, this confidence, because God is our Father. And having Him as your Father means you can trust Him as an earthly child trust his father. We may cling to Him in faith. We may plead upon the promises that He has given to us as our Heavenly Father. We must never doubt, but forever believe that He will be gracious to us. And we see how this also calls us to worship Him. And we consider that thirdly, the worship it demands. Because we see we're to address Him as our Father in heaven. And that demands that we worship Him. And that phrase "in heaven" is added so that we might understand that in spite of the fact that we may in Christ address Him as our Father, we must not therefore have any earthly conceptions of Him. We must not imagine that His thoughts are like our thoughts or His ways are like our ways. We must not see Him as some grandfatherly type in heaven. And so some people look at Him as if His plan for the universe is simply that a good time would be had by all. But we must worship Him with the same godly reverence and fear, in the same way that He deserves to be worshipped in heaven. How will He be worshipped in heaven? There will be a godly reverence before Him, won't there? There won't be a flippancy which you see in much of contemporary worship today. You won't see a man-centeredness in the worship in heaven. It'll be God-centered, for Jesus Christ will be the one who will be worshipped. And true worship is that which is in accordance with His word and for His glory. It's not what you want. It's not what I want in our worship. We're not to trivialize the attributes of God. Many people have serious distortions in their understanding and portraying the nature of God. And they think that Jesus is simply their buddy who's to help them through the difficult times of their life. But in reality, He's God. And our Father in heaven is the one whom we are to worship. The Lord is not simply a good friend who is with us in troubles, although He is. But He is one who is entirely other. He is entirely different than us in many ways. And in attempting to emphasize some of the access we have to God, some people can compromise on how they approach God. It can result in people being so familiar with God that they fail to realize that He is in heaven and we are on earth. And that's why the Lord's Prayer has this corrective in it. It's not only our Father, but our Father in heaven. And by this, Calvin writes, He is lifted up above all chance of either corruption or change. It is as if He had been said to be of infinite greatness or loftiness, of incomprehensible essence, of boundless might, and of everlasting immortality. The fact that we are called to address God as our Father in heaven, together with the first petition, the next one, to hallow God's name, reminds us that we are to be always reverent in God's presence. We come as children, and we come with meekness before Him. We come with humility before Him. We come addressing Him with honor. We don't approach Him flippantly or carelessly or presumptuously, but we do so, O Lord. We do approach the Lord, understanding that He is one who is absolutely holy and righteous. We can't drag Him down to our level. We must address Him as the God in heaven, and not in some careless way. We can trivialize His divine majesty in many ways, can't we? Not only in addressing Him flippantly, but have you ever prayed, for instance, and your mind begins to wander? You think about other things other than the one whom you're addressing in prayer? Have you ever been thinking of other things when the pastor or the elder is praying from the pulpit, that your mind is wandering away, and you begin to think of things during the week, or perhaps you even begin to think of sinful things? You don't give God your undivided attention in prayer. Well, when you do so, you are trivializing His divine majesty in heaven. Or have you ever repeatedly recited a form prayer without thinking about its contents? Maybe some of you do that at the dinner table. You simply go through the motions of prayer without considering His divine majesty and glory. And when we do so, we trivialize the divine majesty and glory of God. Children, that's true for you too. You're probably taught to recite your prayer, whether that's when you go to bed at night or around the dinner table. But are you thinking about what you're saying when you're praying? Many of our families have this practice of having the children say a small prayer after the meal is opened and by one of the parents, and after it's closed by one of the parents. Then children are also active in that prayer, when sometimes they use a form prayer. And there can be some value to this when they're little and when they're young. But I'm sure that you've heard it before too, when you've been in someone's home and it goes around the table from the oldest to the youngest, and it's like rapid fire of a machine gun. Their prayers are recited like robots without any thought to the content, and sometimes it's even offensive in the manner in which it's communicated. If this is true, then I encourage you to stop and to think about to whom you are praying. And parents too, to instruct your children these things, to stop them and slow them down, and maybe even have them pray in a different way so that they understand that they're addressing God our Father in heaven. And that reminds us of His high majesty. And we must never forget that God is not man, but our Father in heaven, who is to be worshipped also in prayer. And so in conclusion, we begin our prayers addressing our Father in heaven to remind us of the relationship that we may have with Him. We're reminded of the great blessings that comes to us in light of that relationship. We're reminded of how that we are to respond to this truth when we're to have a childlike reverence and trust and obedience towards Him, knowing that because He is our Father in Christ, He will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. We begin our prayers, our Father in heaven, to remind us that we are to worship and to glorify Him as our God. God is not man, and He alone is God, and He must be honored as such. Do you realize what a privilege it is to address God, our Father, in heaven? Use this privilege. And remind yourself that this relationship and the enjoyment of it and the blessings from it come to you through faith in the Lord. It calls us to have a childlike reverence. And how does that begin? It begins with a humble confession of our sin and an acknowledgement of our need for forgiveness. And that's why we close our prayers in Jesus' name, because we're reminded that we can only call God our Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while our children are taught to even use this address, even from a very young age, they need to be continually reminded and taught that to experience the reality of what this relationship means, they must do so out of a renewed heart. They must do so out of a changed heart, so that they not only speak of Him as their Father in heaven, but they know of Him as their Father in heaven too. May that be true of all of us. Amen.